All right, thank you for being in your place tonight and braving the storm, okay, which we call rain. Thank you for being in your place. We will not be, I don't think we'll be long tonight, but I want to share a thought with you. We've had a great day in church and looking forward to a great evening tonight. I am for technology and advancements. I know sometimes people my age, they struggle with things, right? They don't even know how to use an iPad or a cell phone. They need those old people phones, you know, one number on there, your son's just like the little kids. But I'm not against technology. In fact, early on, I enjoyed it because it made life easier. And I know we're cautious about it, but it's been nothing but a blessing in many instances, right? We have knowledge at our fingertips, which in the times past, it would have taken a long time to find that knowledge, right? Remember you got to be older to remember this, the encyclopedia salesman. How many of you don't even know what that is? These guys would come by and sell you encyclopedias. It was like from A to Z. It was like 25 books. And if you wanted to know what the answer to, like, you know, what's the biggest city or a capital, you'd have to pull it out, go to that letter, and find it. You know what we do now? We say, hey, Siri. And then we ask the question. Some of your phones probably are going off now. You know, and you ask Google, and boom, right there you have the answer. I'm for technology. We have all kinds of, we see things and we can experience things that people in the past would only have heard about. We can communicate and stay in touch with people. If I need to get a hold of Brother Board, I can text him. And when he wakes up in the morning, he'll text me right back. We'll call each other. And I remember first time Pastor took a trip to Cambodia, I think it was 1989. It was like once he got on the airplane to take off there, we weren't going to hear from him again until he landed back here in the United States. You didn't know what was going on. There was just no way to get a hold of him. So technology is good. But with anything, when it comes to not just technology, new stuff, there can always be a downside to it. You know, I remember back in the day, this is how old I am, Brother Pineda, that children used to play outside. Right? Bus workers, is that true? You go out, look, when we went outside, when we were bus workers and we would go, we would look for, where's there's blocks where there's children that live. It was easy. They were all outside playing. And we could find them. Now, they want to stay inside on their phones or watching TV or playing video games. And so, there's a negative element to that. Our society, we don't interact with people anymore. You know, you go out with your family, everybody's at a table, and they're all on their cell phones, staring at each other. I'm figuring, if you're going to do that, you should have just stayed at home. The food is cheaper, and you'll save a lot of money. And despite all of the advances we have, we're busier than ever. The point is, there's nothing wrong with the new things, but everything should be tested. Everything should be tried if it is good and if it is helpful. And I want to share a thought along those lines in a minute. The book of Ezra is written to detail the start of the return of the exiles out of Babylon. Well, what started out as Babylonian captivity, it switched hands a few times. And they're now going back to their homeland, some of them. Cyrus the king, fulfilling a prophecy, allowed them to go back. And so the first batch that really is going back, they're going back with Ezra, and they're going back to rebuild the temple. And that's what Ezra is dealing with. And we understand that, the rebuilding of the temple came before the rebuilding of the wall. Now, the rebuilding of the wall would have been physical protection, but in God's economy, it's more important to have spiritual protection. And so they're rebuilding the temple there first. Now, the temple, if you look at Ezra, in chapter 1, we get the decree for them to be able to go back. God works that out. Chapter 2, the list of the people that go back. And now we're going to look at chapter 3. In chapter 3, the beginning of the chapter, they rebuild the altar because they wanted to start the sacrifices before they even got to rebuilding the temple. And then they start preparing for the rebuilding of the temple. And the first thing they do is they rebuild and lay the foundation. They clean that all up. The foundation was very important. Now, after they They got the foundation ready. They had a little bit of a celebration. The people are out. They're having a little bit of a party, and they're checking out the advancement as they're going to get to work rebuilding this thing. And that's what I want us to look at as we look at the verses now. Look at verse 11. As they are looking at that, partial of the way through the verse, it says, and all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the temple was laid. They were happy and they're shouting and they're celebrating. Verse 12. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men, these were the older ones who had survived, who had seen the first house when the foundations of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted with joy. Some of the older ones, right, the spiritual boomers, they see what's going on, and their reaction is a little bit different than the younger ones. They're actually weeping. The other ones are shouting. Verse 13, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Notice the difference in reactions here. Many of the people, I guess, and I would assume it was the younger, shouted with a joy when they saw the progress that was made. These were the ones that, be honest with you, they were all born in captivity. And so they're coming back, and it's their first ones. They had never seen the temple before it had been destroyed. They had heard of it and its greatness, but they had never personally seen it. And they are seeing, all they are seeing is a rebuilding of the temple, which was not as glorious in appearance as the original temple. We saw that, I think, in Habakkuk. But there's an older group, the older ones who were there, and maybe not all of them, but there was a good group that had seen the temple. They could think back to what it was like back in its glory days. They can think back to when, before it was destroyed, and they could think of how it was before. They reflected back and saw how glorious the old temple had been. Although this was less of a group, I believe, their cries were loud enough so that the difference between the shouters and the criers could not be discerned. Here's the point. Although I'm sure they were grateful that they were back in the land and that the temple was being rebuilt, they could not help but be sad because they remembered the glory of the former temple. They remembered what it was like before they went to captivity. They remember how things used to be. And even though they may not have seen all the things that happened, they could think back over the history of the temple, the things that God had done through the temple, and they could not help but notice the difference between the old temple and the new temple. And in that aspect, it saddened them. I don't think necessarily they were just trying to throw cold water over what was going on. I just think they couldn't help but reflect on how it used to be and some of the things that were better. Now, let me be honest. I feel that way sometimes like those older men when I look at the Christianity that we have today. And I'm not saying, and I'm not throwing cold water, there's a lot of good things that are happening in churches today. But we cannot also not notice over the years a lot of the things that have changed. And I'm not one of those, you know, I don't want to sit here tonight, the old guy on the lawn, you know, stay off my lawn, you know, the old days, there's no good. I think there's good days going on now, and I think there's great days ahead. But what I see in a certain segment of our Christianity is a lot of them have bought into this newer nonsense. And they don't realize they're missing out on what was the better Christianity. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. I'm laying a foundation, and then we'll say a few things, and be done. In Revelation chapter 3, it talks about the last of the seven churches. Of course, many people equate that to the times in which we live, and it's very applicable. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, the angel of the Lord, an angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, thus these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So when thou art become lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This church represents the churches of today, in that most of them are lukewarm. Most of them are just, you know, our beliefs and what we do in our churches is based on, you know, which way is the wind blowing? What do people want? What would be popular? What would bring results? As opposed to what is right? What does God want? And I don't think that's a good thing for us. I want us to understand that we do need to look at newer things and like, hey, are these things things that are best? Are these things that God wants? Why do we buy into all of the nonsense that is going out? One of the things, let's be real pointed here for a minute. One of the things particularly in our brand of Christianity, our brand of our type of, you know, church, a Baptist church, independent fundamental Baptist church, over the years, many of the churches of our type have changed. You don't. If you're younger and you don't understand that, I can explain it to you because I've seen it. And what has happened, they've looked to other churches that would be more evangelical, be more liberal in their ideology, maybe not necessarily salvation, although that happens. But the thing that was bought into maybe 70 years ago where the evangelicals looked at the church and said, what is keeping people from the gospel? And one of the things that they came to the conclusion is a church that preaches holiness or righteous living. And so they decided, we'll just stick with the gospel and those things will be up for debate. And in many of our churches today, particularly our Baptist, and so what they do is they want to keep us, and I'm not saying that this is everything, but, you know, anything of the past is bad. Preachers of the past were bad. Now, they can sit there, and by the way, I could do it too. I could point to some preachers I knew in the past that went bad. But by the way, you can point that out in any type of church. You can point that out in Bible characters. That's called the nature of man. Years ago when I came back from Bible college, and it was me and a friend. We came home for a week vacation, and our pastor was preaching at a youth conference in the San Diego area. So we went down there to see him during the day sessions, and we wanted to have lunch with him. He goes, well, I'm having lunch with all the speakers. And by the way, I'm not going to mention their names. They had a group of five very well-known national speakers. Anybody in that day, if I name their names, you would know them. And so he said, I'll tell you what. He goes, just show up at the restaurant where we're at, and I'll get you in with us. You know, we're young college students, like, cool. And so we went there. Oh, hey, guys, come on over here. We got to sit with them and listen to them talk during lunch. Of those five guys, how many made it to the end believing the same things they believe? One. One guy who in California pastored a church and was one of the biggest in the nation when I went to Bible college, left his wife, been divorced multiple times somewhere else. One has caused destruction in several churches. And I could look back at that and say, you know what? If that's what the Baptist church produces, I don't have anything to do with it. That old time stuff doesn't work. For every one of them, I can mention more that have stayed faithful to God, have done good things for God. And I'm not going to let a couple bad apples, just like I'm not going to let a couple bad apples in the Bible keep me from the Bible. Because I know this, although somebody may struggle with the truth in their own life, it doesn't make the truth untrue. It's still the truth. And it just, it used to bother me. I'd hear these things of a couple of guys that I actually maybe looked up to, and it would discourage me and like, is that really real? But I came to realize something. That's just human nature, and it made me think to myself, I don't want that to be me. But see, what we're doing is we're pushing the younger generation away from understanding and appreciating some of the older things that we had. You know what? By the way, that's what's happened in America. We want to disassociate ourselves from our history, and we have a glorious history. Is it perfect? No. But name me a country that has better freedoms than ours. Because if you can cut off your past, you can create a radically different future, one that is worse. And so I don't want us to throw out the baby with the bathwater. I'm not against, look, because of advancements in society, we can do more as a church than ever before. And I'm not going to just do something because it's new. But I'm not going to not do something. Will it help us further our main purpose? Living for God, living righteously, and getting the gospel out. But what we've done is we've bought into a whole bunch of other nonsense because we have disassociated ourselves. As I look around and I see things, I'm not sure about some of this new stuff. I've been to churches on vacation where we go multiple times over several years maybe, and I've seen them change. By the way, I could have told you up front. I'm thinking of one church, and they're in this process of going this weird direction. But many years ago, I saw it. We were in there, and a couple of songs they started to go at, and I'm like, that just is a little bit off to me. Now all the nonsense, the people standing in the back, ladies standing in their little singing group, modestly dressed, singing songs that have about as much spiritual nutrition as cotton candy. So what's the problem? Let me give you a couple. First of all, I believe it's a problem of the heart. Look at, you can turn there. Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to read verse 3 and 4. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples come unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, but here's what I want us to see. Here's where it starts, right? And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Do you know that's where it starts? Starts in our hearts. You see, when we start to get cold towards the things of God, sometimes we still want the facade of Christianity without really having our hearts in tune with Christianity. And so we try to fashion and mold that Christianity to fit what we want without pushing us too far away from the flesh, because it's a heart issue. The love of many shall wax cold. I think we're living in the end times. I think we can see that happening. As someone has said, the heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. If we boil it down, lukewarm Christianity that I cannot get in tune with, it's because of a whole heart towards God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. I'm going to read it. If you want to look over there, you can. He says, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. By the way, when you read all these things about the last days and you compare it to what's going on in our society, you can tell, hey, we're close to the last days. It's not just what's going on in Israel and all the wars and all the nonsense. It's also what's happening inside of the church. For men shall be, excuse me, lovers of them themselves. Don't we see that? And then he mentions a bunch of other sins. And in verse 4, he keeps going on. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's the issue. Our heart starts to get cold towards the things of God. We love pleasure more. You want me to prove it? Yes. Okay, I will. 2 weeks from today, a lot of churches that we would respect will shut down on Sunday night if they still have a Sunday night service so they can watch the Super Bowl. Now, they'll pull out all kinds of dumb reasons why they can do it. But let's just be real here. Is that a place we want to go to? Do we want to tell our children, hey, church is important unless we have this one football game? I'm not against football, but you know what the Super Bowl has become to the world? It's a pagan holiday. And the church bows down to this nonsense. Do you know that's what recording is for? You want to watch a football game, record it. By the way, you'll watch it a lot faster, and you won't have to watch the idiotic halftime show. But we're gonna miss church for a football game? But pastor, it's just one day a week. And after all, pastor, don't we have celebration service schedules? We do that for certain things, but I'm just not gonna do it so we can watch a football game. We'll draw a line in the sand right there. Now, maybe 1 year before I die, if the Rams and the Chargers are playing each other, you will have to pray for me. I can't imagine having a football game where both of my teams are playing, and I know no matter who wins, I'm going to be happy. You know what I'll do? I'll still record it, okay? But do you understand what I'm saying? That's no different than the person that'll miss church because they want to go skiing for the weekend. And they'll go away, which is fine if you go away with your family, but they don't even go to church when they go away. You know, it's a heart issue. And by the way, we shouldn't allow that to force things upon the churches. We are lovers of our own self. And lovers of pleasure. I'll give this illustration. I gotta be real. I heard from somebody, the church of people I know that they go to, not in our state, but they were looking for a new pastor. And they interviewed him. And one of the things they had to talk to him about was that they would miss some weekends because their daughter played on a soccer team. And some weekends she would be in a tournament so that they couldn't be there. Could you imagine that? Having to tell the pastor, well, if we hire you, you're going to have to be here on Sundays. Can't be in a soccer game. I wouldn't even have interviewed the person. I really don't want to meddle, but we had a missionary come, not one of ours, but was with somebody here for the weekend one time visiting, and I met them on a Friday years ago. They came to our house for an activity, and then I'm church on Sunday. I'm like, I didn't see them with the group that was here. I'm like, where are they? I'm like, oh, they're here because their son's in a karate tournament, so they're at the karate tournament this morning. I'm thinking, you're a missionary? Are you serious? I wouldn't support them. Wouldn't give them a dime. Okay, moving on quickly. But this stuff seeps into the church. Number two, it's a problem of the preaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 3 tells us the type of preaching we should have. I charge you, therefore, before God. Charge means you got to do this. Talking to Timothy and anybody else who preaches it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at the appearing of his kingdom? He just threw that in. By the way, you're accountable. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Here we go. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, by the way, we're there, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, desires, shall they heap, accumulate to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear someone that's going to tell them what they want to hear. I don't want to just have someone tell me what I want to hear. I want someone to tell me something I don't want to hear. Okay? How am I going to be corrected if no one ever tells me what the problem is? How am I ever going to get something right if you can't tell me from the Bible what the solution is? We want to get up here and have a cute little speech. I don't want to give cute little speeches. We want itchy ears. Years ago, they used to use this phrase, you know, preach to people's felt needs. Like, what does that mean? Like stuff that's going on that has, you know, like marriage and romance. And read the Song of Solomon. You'll figure that out. Okay? I'm going to preach that in a mixed crowd. But you know, oh, just itch them where it scratches. I know. You know where it's their ears. And that's not good. And look, by the way, we do need encouragement, do we not? But I'll tell you what you don't need. You don't need a spiritual TED Talk. If you want a spiritual TED Talk, listen to the guy in Houston. What's the guy's name? Joel Osteen. Actually, listen to his wife. I think she's better than him. Sister can lay it out. You know, live your best life. What? How can I live my best life if I'm going the opposite direction from God? Think it into existence. Name it and claim it. That doesn't work. It's not biblical. God's blessings come through obedience. Okay, anybody that has hair like that, you can't trust them. Okay. He has the perfect hair, and the eyes are squinting, and I'm like, I can't trust the guy. Now, if he shaved his head, maybe I would. But come on, I want to hear. We're supposed to have sound doctrine. Sound means healthy. By the way, let me say this before we move on. The guy on the radio is not your pastor. By the way, you know, on the radio, they're not going to say certain things because they'll be cut off. By the way, none of them believe in tithing. Okay, if I was on the radio, I wouldn't believe in tithing either. You know why? I want you to give me your money. Come on now. They're not for the local church. Now, I know there are some good guys on there, and they push you to your church. But here's a guy that would never, ever, he's not there when you're sick. He's not there every Sunday. He's not praying for your family. And I'm not, you know, again, but, and he'll say things that are against your church, and you'll give him this uplift. And by the way, these evangelical radio guys, give them time, they're going to let you down. Sometimes they'll be asked, whenever they get called out on a question, they always fold up like a lawn chair. Do you think this is a sin? Well, you know, I got to understand their story. No, yes or no? God doesn't say we need to understand the story. It's either right or it's wrong. Okay, that went well. So let's move on. Number three, it's a problem of learning. It's a problem of learning. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive and out with words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. No amount of preaching can help you if you're not willing to listen. If you're not willing, not just to listen, you're here, you have to listen. We got them shooting at you. Pew, pew, pew. Ah. I'm talking about, hey, God, do you have something that tonight, by the way, put them in remembrance. Maybe it's something I just need to be reminded of. Maybe it's something I just need a little encouragement plug. Maybe I need the rebuke. Maybe I need the encouragement. You need all of it. But I'm just saying, but are we listening? By the way, are we studying to show ourselves approved unto God? You know, this whole thing, well, you know, Pastor, I'm not being fed. First of all, sometimes it's not the fact that you're not being fed. It's the fact that you don't like what's being served. Right? These children, right? It's like, you know, they'll like potatoes because they eat french fries. And then you mash them. But dumb kids don't like them. And I'm like, don't you realize when you mash them, something transformative happens? They become heavenly. And then you throw gravy on them, and it's like, brother, they're serving that on the menu in heaven. But you know what? They don't like the look, and they don't like the texture. And so, That's not this. It's like, no, you're not eating. And part of it is you need to feed yourself as well. And by the way, when a person leaves our church to go to some liberal outfit, I would say listen to the message of those churches, but I have before. It's about as nutritious as a Snickers bar. Well, no, let's not get on Snickers. I like Snickers. Reese's peanut, I like peanut butter. What don't I like? McDonald's. I'm sorry. I offended somebody. I will hit the altar tonight. I promise you, I'm going to McDonald's, okay? We just don't want it. And by the way, we ought to want everything God wants us to have. And see, what happens when we get like that, we focus on what we call the negative, it's not negative, it's just like, hey, this is what I want, but then we gloss over the encouraging verses as well. It's all good. It's like a balanced meal. And so it's a problem of learning. Do we really want to hear? Be careful about people that want to use the Bible to justify all the nonsense of this world. I've heard them justify drinking, justify abortion, justify homosexuality, justify transgenderism. You just pick the little newest political woke ideology going down the line, okay? And they'll justify it from the scripture, and you can't. Whenever you use, I mentioned it this morning, like, you know, well, I don't use the Bible as a hammer. I'm not weaponizing the Bible. What does that even mean? You're not, to teach the truth of God is not weaponizing. It's saying, hey, here's what God says is true. We might want to line up with it. Amen. By the way, that's not weaponizing. That's like encouraging. Amen. I want to get to where God. Anyhow. That's going over well. Let's get done with this. Number four, it's a problem of the living. Of the living. Let me read two verses for you. 2 Timothy 2:6. But shun profane and vain babblings. Just stuff that sounds good, but it's empty. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. You know, if someone can teach the Bible and there's never a point to it, right? Now, I understand some things, the point is encouragement. The something point is prayer. The point is this or that. But if there's not a hook in what they're saying, maybe they have the wrong bait. You can get up and say a lot of things and say nothing. You know, how many know that? It's like, okay, that was good, you know, and what is the underlying point here? There isn't one. We just took the airplane up, went in three circles and landed. And that's not what we want. Because that leads us to ungodliness. Jude 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, spiritually speaking, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Here's how you can tell they're ungodly. Ready? Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means all kinds of sinful living. So they take God's grace and they transform it into all kinds of evil living. And I'm not going to belabor that point. We've already talked about it before. We're supposed to take the grace of God and lead it to that which is right. But we want to change it because, well, you know, people just don't want to hear that. Okay, let's just say you've been feeling horrible for a long time. You go see the doctor. And it's starting to be like, you know there's something wrong. You go see the doctor like, hey, he looks like Mr. Rogers. It's a beautiful day in the hospital, a beautiful day for a surgery. You know, and it's like, you got a big knot on your neck. Hey, doctor, what's the knot? What knot? Oh, that. It looks good on you. No, you know what I want? What's this? What do we got to do to fix this thing? Right? You know, you go in, your car's leaking oil, it drives like a cat going sideways. But the guy at the auto shop doesn't want to offend you. No, wow, that's very creative. That must make it easier to park. No, what's wrong with my car? I want this thing fixed. We're not helping people. We have to tell the truth. Well, you know, we have all these people going. But here's the problem, and I'll be done. I'll finish early here. Because when a church goes down that road, if they had salvation in the first point, they usually go slower, by the way. By the way, there's people that'll tell you how to transition your church. I don't think we should transition from a guy to a girl or from a girl to a guy. And I don't think we need to I don't want a transgender church. Transition from the truth to that which is not helpful. What happens is, well, you like that one, man. You woke up. Thank you. Should have been here 30 minutes ago when we started. Anyhow. But you know what happens? Be very careful. What'll creep in, if it's not already there in the front end, salvation goes. Now, I'm going to nitpick here for a minute. You have the Bible. You have Pilgrim's Progress. What's starting to creep up, and number three on that list, is this book, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. Very popular. Very popular. By the way, he says a bunch of crazy things now. Here's what he said in chapter 7. Here's his explanation of salvation. All you do is receive and believe. First, believe. Believe God loves you and made you for his purposes. Believe you're not an accident. Believe you were made to last forever. Believe God has chosen you to have a relationship with Jesus who died on the cross. Believe that no matter what you've done, God wants to forgive you. Second, receive. Receive his forgiveness for your sins. Receive his spirit. Who will give you the power to fulfill? Who will give you the power to fulfill your life purpose? That's not salvation. Jesus didn't come for your life purpose. Okay? Wherever you are reading this, I invite you to bow your head and quietly whisper the prayer that will change your life. Jesus, I believe in you and I receive you. Go ahead. If you sincerely meant that prayer, congratulations. Welcome to the family of God. You know what's dangerous about that? It has sprinklings of the truth. Where's the conviction of sin? Listen, they don't need to hear about the plan of God for their life because right now they're on their way to hell. They need to be convicted of the fact that their sin is taking them and taking me, before I got saved, to hell. I live with that conviction because someone witnessed to me correctly. And after dealing with that for a while, when I went to church and heard the gospel, I ran down the altar. There's no, Jesus, I believe in you and I receive you. What? Hey, what about the resurrection? It's part of the gospel. What about Jesus as God in the flesh and explaining how and why he could take your sin upon him? There's no explanation of that. You could drop Buddha in there and it'd probably work just as well. It's very, very soft. People pray that and they think they're saved. And if you ask them about the fundamentals of the faith, they know nothing about it. They need the truth of God. Now, I don't know about you. I just like the old-time way. By the way, you say that and someone on the internet grabs it. I don't know, it's a Neanderthal. Well, at least I'm a good-looking Neanderthal, okay? What's wrong? This Bible's old, but it's new because it's good every single day of my life. The truth is fresh. We don't need to change it. And I don't want to, the gospel is it. But there's things we do that hurt Christians and lower the power of the gospel because of our lifestyles. We're not supposed to just, what do people want? That's what we're going to talk about. I already know what they want. Preach the word. Amen. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, encourage, but also tell the truth. And I don't know if I like this new thing. It's cool. I mean, you can go to church Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning. Pick your time. You don't have to commit to anything. I don't want that. I want the real deal. And just so we're done here, I'm not saying that it's gloom and doom today. I think good things can happen today. I think people buy into that nonsense and think, if we do this, we'll draw a crowd. And some of them still don't draw a crowd. Because it's not about that. It's about being right and responsible and doing what God wants and sharing the gospel with this world and letting God bless our efforts. But I don't want to just, okay, you know, look, if we could double the size of our church in one day by changing our beliefs, I wouldn't do it. I don't want a three-ring circus. I just want people that are here, love Jesus and growing in the Lord. We'll get to where we need to be. We don't need to bring it into this silly thing. I'm not going to show up next week in tight jeans, you know, and a shirt with rips in it, and the newest tennis shoes, okay? Why? They're expensive. Okay, it's just silly. Well, come on. So let's just stick with the book. Let's be thankful for what we have. And let's not look to what, and by the way, quit listening to guys on the internet. You don't know what church they go to. Anyhow, I got a lot more I can say, but we're done. Let's stand together. I'm not against new technology and new things that will help us to be better to serve the Lord. But you know what I am against? I'm against a new message. I am. I don't want to be a church that just generalizes talking about sin, but yet will never have the courage to name it. That generalizes about things, gives positive spiritual messages without giving God's perfect promises. Because God's word is everything. And I know that there in the past have been some issues, but you know what? There's been a lot of, we've been handed. Let's just go, how far back do you want to go? I want to go all the way back to when the church started. There have been people throughout the centuries who have died for the faith. You know the Bible you hold in your hand, you have on your phone, and you probably have 5 copies, and I'm not getting on you for having that many copies? Do you understand the thousands of people that died for simply owning a Bible? Do you understand what the translators of the Bible went through to simply get the Bible into our hand? And we want to make everything unoffensive. No, they were willing to die. Now, I'm thankful we don't have to do that, but let's be appreciative of what we've been given. We don't need to change it. Well, Pastor, it's a new world. People think differently. I know, because it's been poisoned by our society. Well, Christians think differently because they've been poisoned by a compromiser. I just want the truth. I don't want to look at something and cry because it looks cool and it may have more people, but it doesn't have the truth. I want the truth. How are we going to reach the next generation? The truth. The truth. By the way, you know what produces preachers? The truth. Those outfits are looking to our type of churches to get guys. They can't produce their own. I don't know what God spoke to you about this evening, but if God spoke to you, why don't you come? Let's just stay true to the word of God. As a church, let's live and act in such a way that 50 years from now, this truth, this church is the exact same as it is today. There might be new technology, better ways to reach out to people and to keep in contact with people, but we're still soul winning. We're still preaching the Bible. We're still singing the songs of the faith.